Probably no surprise to you that we're in 1 Corinthians and we're in chapter 4. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge not before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honoured, we are dishonoured. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful to the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit?
Well, thank you, Barry. Excellent reading, thank you. I just want to start by saying I'm loving being part of this church. I'm loving your worship. There's a real sense of God's Spirit with us. And Shona, thank you for the way you've led us this morning and given real space for God to be moving amongst us. It is a privilege, isn't it? You may take it for granted, but it is a privilege to be in God's presence and to know his leading and guiding. Well, we come to an excellent passage. We're thinking about this passage in 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. And we've been thinking about Paul applying his teaching in these first chapters to himself and Apollos. James, can I have the PowerPoint so I see where I'm up to? Thank you. I don't know if you, some of you perhaps remember, somebody's turned off again, haven't they, just to confuse me. It doesn't take much to confuse me. Yes, we were thinking last week, weren't we, about the way Paul and Apollos were used as examples of sort of reward and losses in Christian life. So what's the relationship between what we do in our life and how it turns out, the rewards and the losses that we might suffer? And Paul says, I've been applying this message to myself and Apollos in our work as church planters, thinking particularly about the way we build up churches. And he said, the Lord's going to go beyond the surface. He's going to go to the things he sees much deeper within. Remember a song we sang earlier? To the way things appear, to the way things are in the heart. And he's going to test the heart, and it's going to be about whether it's wood, hay, stubble, or silver, gold, precious stones. How do we build? How do we build into God's church? So he's been applying this, and he's saying, well, actually, it applies more broadly than just to apostles. Actually, anyone who's given a trust needs to prove faithful with it. So if somebody gives you something, entrusts you with something, you need to prove faithful with it. That doesn't just apply to apostles, it applies to us all. We've all been given that trust of knowing the mystery of the cross, that in the cross, God dealt with the core problem of humanity. Very tempting, isn't it, for us to divide the world into two parts, the bad people over there and us, who do things wrong occasionally, but really are, on the whole, pretty good. The problem's deeper than that, isn't it? And the cross goes to the heart of that problem, and we've been shown the mystery of that, that God himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So we think about the quality of the workmanship, the trust that we've been given, that these things are going to be brought to the light, exposing the motives of the heart. And then Paul starts to unpack, well, what does that mean for our life now? And for you Corinthians, the people that he's writing to, what does it mean for you? Well, the Corinthians have what theologians call an over-realized eschatology. What the rest of us call prosperity gospel. Does God want you to be rich? The Corinthians would say, yes. God's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. And he wants us to be heirs and inheritors of all that he has. And we can have that right now. Come and join us. Join in with the great prosperity that God is bringing us. It's that belief that as we are adopted by the king, we are therefore co-heirs with Christ. We are to reign with him as princes and princesses. Here's my little illustration for that. They thought they should be wealthy and healthy and honored right now. It's a game of let's pretend. Let's pretend that because God has promised that we're his heirs, that we are. Let's dress up and pretend that we are right now. If God's promised that he'll heal us, let's pretend he has. Even though it still hurts, let's pretend God's healed us. If he's promised us victory, let's pretend we have it before we have. If God wants his kingdom to advance, let's pretend that we can build the biggest church that we want and have all the ministry that we want, despite the fact the money isn't in the bank account. It's make-believe. It's fantasy. It's Walt Disney. It's not real life. And it's not real faith. It's presumption, not faith. Paul has assured them that they do not lack any spiritual gift. They have all the riches of Christ in God. Comes with great rewards through seeking God's kingdom. In Christ they have righteousness, holiness, and redemption. All of this waiting to be fully revealed when Christ is revealed. Well, they think that that should all be happening right now. But the reality is the world didn't accept Christ. Why would it accept his followers? Jesus said, "No servant is greater than his master." The age to come has not yet fully come. We're not going to be accepted by this world. We're going to be rejected. So the Corinthians believe that they've begun to reign. Here is Caesar going through with a triumph through Rome. And they believe that they have the unlimited resources of heaven and all God's praise and love is upon them. And they're going to enjoy reigning with the wisdom of God. They've got the wisdom to bring God's kingdom in right now. We don't need to wait for Jesus to come back. We can get everything ready for him so the world is perfect, so that when Jesus arrives, we can just say, "Look, it's all done. Everybody's saved and the place is neat and tidy." Well, Paul says, that would be great. If only that were true. I would love to be up there with you, with so much wisdom and power and money and health at the front of the line, with that wonderful triumph. Make way for Christ the King. We could sing "March for Jesus" down the street, and we could bring in the kingdom. That would be fantastic, says Paul. Trouble is, that's not my experience, he says. I've got a red light now, that's not good. Oh, give me the next slide. Oh, that's worked. Fantastic. So these Roman triumphs, you see, they would have all of the people that were taken captive going behind the conquering hero at the front of the line. I'm sure many of you know more about this than I do, but this is basically the idea. So they bring all the loot, all the stuff that they've won in their battles. Corinthians might say all of those things that Christ has won for us on the cross. And they're part of this procession, they say. All the cattle and the horses and the elephants, all those slaves that are brought. Paul says that would be great, but the trouble is, he says, I'm not at the front of the queue. I feel like I'm at the end. The people at the end, the gladiator fodder. The people that are just the slaves that are going to be thrown to the gladiators to be feed the bloodlust of the Romans. Now, you don't want to be at the end of the queue. Just think about it. Have you ever been to Newmarket and walked behind the horses? There are a lot of horses, and you're walking behind them. It's not a good place to walk. And then there are the cattle. And then there are the elephants. I don't want to go into details here, but Paul is saying, I'm walking on all of that stuff at the end of the line. I'd love to be sitting with you on your little chariot at the front because it sounds great, but I'm walking through all of this stuff. That's what life's like for me, he says. Isn't that how it is for you? That was a rhetorical question. If only. He is regarded as weak, foolish, dishonored. He goes on to say, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of this world, right up to this moment. Not exactly prosperity gospel, is it? Not many people are naming and claiming that inheritance. I want to be the scum of the earth. Lord, make me the scum of the earth. I want to be garbage. Let it be so now. Give me the fullness of the scum. Let me be scummed to the utmost. Doesn't happen, does it? We don't want that bit of the inheritance. But Paul says that's what it's really like when you're walking at the end of the line. I'm sorry, but spiritual riches do not guarantee financial reward. Sounds like one of those financial services programs, doesn't it? Spiritual riches are no guarantee of financial reward. Some of you will have tested that in your own lives and discovered it to be true. It was true for the Apostle Paul. It was true for the Lord Jesus. If we're imitating him, it's likely to be true for us. Actually, it's been true for most of the church through most of the ages, and it's true for most of the church today, that the church is persecuted and rejected. It is poor, in rags, disregarded, and not honoured. So spiritual riches do not guarantee financial riches. They do not guarantee success at every turn and a Mercedes in the drive. Remember, we're in this present age through the cross of Christ. The age to come has broken in, and there are elements of the kingdom coming that have been broken into our present age. And then Christ's second coming, we get the fullness of our inheritance in God. And the promise is that we will reign with Christ. What an amazing inheritance we're promised. We don't live in the fullness of that now, says Paul. We wait for him to be revealed so that what we are can be truly revealed. For the servant is not greater than his master. Later, Paul will write to the young pastor Timothy, the very person he's sending along with this letter to Corinth, and he'll condemn those that consider godliness a means to financial gain. Sort of want to say, Mike, edit this bit out. But when I came here, it wasn't for financial gain. We're a small fellowship. I came because God called. If you're looking for financial gain, being a Baptist minister ain't the best way of doing it. There are better ways of earning money. I had one. Was doing very financially very well, but those things don't last. Rust, moth, what's the other thing? Rust, moth, and something. Decay, destroy all of those things. Rot, isn't it? Yeah, destroy all of those things. But this is what he wrote to Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Think about that. We can't stock it up and take it with us. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. There are benefits in pursuing righteousness as we pursue godliness, faith, endurance, and gentleness, but they are not generally financial. Not generally financial benefits. Now, I want to just balance this and say, I have no objection to you praying for God's blessing. Physical, emotional, spiritual, and material. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus taught us to pray. Yes, by all means, pray for God's blessing. Indeed, we're encouraged to pray. God loves to give generously, and he does give generously to us. Many of you will be able to testify to the way God has provided for you. But I too object to the suggestion that if you give $100 to this ministry, it will come back to you 1,000-fold. Because God's blessing will be upon it. I was going to say, but I thought I'd better not, that if you believed in that, then the offerings would be much bigger. But I thought, no, I'd best not say that, because you might think I'm getting at you. So I didn't say that. But I did think it. Because sometimes there's a mercenary drive, isn't there? And that's the reason why these different ministries say, give us $100 and you get 1,000 back. Why are they saying that? Because they want the 100 off you. They want to become rich off the backs of the sheep. They want to fleece the sheep. That isn't Christianity, that's paganism. That's seeking to buy favor with God. Seeking to extort favor from God. Rather than praying for blessing, paying for blessing. Seeking to manipulate people, worse still, to manipulate God. That isn't Christianity, that's paganism. And actually, this prosperity gospel, it's a major error in the church of the 21st century. I heard a couple of years ago that Premier Radio were looking for somebody to interview about prosperity gospel, and they couldn't find somebody on the non-prosperity gospel side. There were so many of the large mega churches that were preaching this line. I'm ashamed they hadn't read what Paul is writing here. Or in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about the treasures of the mysteries of God being in jars of clay, not golden chests. So Paul makes it clear. Well, I'm sure you don't believe in prosperity gospel, but perhaps when things don't go exactly as you want them to, or you suffer in some way, or a loved one isn't healed when you pray for them, you start to question, does God really love me? Does he really love me? If he's not giving me everything that I need, that I want, does God really love me? Well, he has actually settled that once and for all. On the cross, in Jesus Christ, he said, I love you. To the utmost and completely, there is no questions about it anymore. Do not come back and ask me again, do I love you? I have shown you that I love you. It's established. Whatever we see in the world, whatever horrors we see about the world, we know that God loves us. Thinking that he has to demonstrate that by making us prosperous is to say that the cross isn't enough. Or do we perhaps try to bargain with God? If only you do what I ask, Lord. If only you do this one thing for me, then I will do what you ask. It's not Christianity. It's paganism. At this point, I want to say thank you to those of you that filled in the response sheet last week offering service to God. And to point out, you don't do that to earn good karma. Perhaps I should have mentioned that before you tick the boxes. Someone did suggest that I could have another column, which is of jobs that you wanted to get rid of. I thought I might do that another time. Because sometimes we do, and particularly in a smaller church, we do a job because it needs doing. And then we get stuck with it for 40 years. And there does come a point where we just have to say, actually, I'm not gifted for this, I'm not enjoying this, and I'm not doing it very well, and I want somebody else to do it. Thank you very much. Don't queue up afterwards. But for whatever reason you do those things, please don't do it thinking that you're going to win favor with God through it. He loves you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do the stewarding. You don't have to do the tea and coffee. You don't have to do the music. You don't have to do the cleaning. You don't have to cut my grass. Thank you very much for cutting my grass. You don't have to do those things in order to win favor with God. He loves you anyway. Please don't queue up afterwards. Cancel all the things you're doing. But a belief that in some way you're earning favor with God by doing those things destroys any worth in them, because they're not out of love. What doesn't come from love is worthless. There's only one thing that matters: faith expressed through love, says Paul. No, the reward that we get through serving is the reward of God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It always moves me to hear those words, because that's what I long to hear, to walk into Jesus' presence, for his arms to be outstretched and to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'll be made up. That's my heart's desire, to see in his face that he is pleased with my offering of love. Is that too small a reward for you? Do you want a Rolls Royce instead? I wouldn't swap it. Not for a moment. That's the reward I'm looking for. The promise that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. I wouldn't swap that for good karma. In this life, our reward is more like the reward of fitness for exercise. It's not that you get good karma by doing exercise that makes you fit. It is the exercise that intrinsically leads you to becoming fit. Or actually, most people I meet that do exercise end up injuring themselves. But you know what I mean. So it's intrinsic. It's bound up with the activity itself. The reward of godliness and faith and pursuing endurance and righteousness is in doing those things, becoming those things. The reward is intrinsic with what we're doing to serve God. So does that mean we shouldn't bother praying, expressing our desires to God? Should we just accept life as it is, and that the world is meant to be grim? No, that's called austerity gospel. The belief that God would really rather that we were miserable all the time. And if we are starting to enjoy things, then we better sit on a drawing pin or something, or wear a hair, what they call it, a horse hair shirt or something, to make ourselves uncomfortable and miserable. That isn't the gospel. God is a loving Father. He wants to bless us with good things. Absolutely. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. He encouraged us to persist in prayer. God longs to know the desires of our heart. Absolutely. But until our spirit is in line with God's spirit, until our heart's desires are in line with his desires, he will not grant all of our heart's desires. Thank goodness. If you had all that your heart desired, not all of it would be good. Not all that I would want would be good. But rather we bring our heart's desires in line with him, desiring what the Spirit desires. And then he promises that he will give us the desires of our heart. Jesus said this. Oh dear, I pressed a button, haven't I? How did I manage that? I'm not safe with this, am I? Try the next slide when you can find it. Jesus said this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus tells us to focus